me. One is Matthew 11 and verse 12, and the other one is Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. 11, 12, 16, and 16. Now, in Matthew and Luke's gospel, there are brief passages that commentators still don't agree on as to what they mean, what the interpretation of these really should be, and how they actually should be understood. And I have access to a number of different sources that I can read what people much smarter than I have said about it. And I like to see what everybody's take is on something. I like to know how language people interpret verses of Scripture. See, the Bible says we are to study to show ourselves to prove rightly dividing the word. I want to do my best to say it right. Whether it's favorable, unfavorable, in season or out of season, we must strive to say it right and get it right and then submit to that. But in this verse, verse 12, Jesus said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, you have to admit, that's not an easily understood verse. Is he talking about us as being violent people? Well, who else is the kingdom of heaven for? It's not for the heathens, not for the world. It belongs to us. That's what Jesus came preaching. He told his disciples, go preach the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And but he says here, he says that kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now, in Luke chapter 16, if you'll just briefly look over there, we'll put these two together. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, the words in Matthew's account, the word suffereth violence and the word violent are basically the same word. They come from the same root. The differences are very, very minor. And the word speaks of what believers do, and it has to do with how we seize something that is offered to us. Now, are Christians violent people? Well, when we think of violence, we think of going out and maybe beating people up or burning something down or doing something evil. Well, we know we're not like that. But with respect to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and what is offered to us, something that we really are hopefully pressing into, what does it mean? How in the world can we understand such a verse as that? The word has to do with those who strive eagerly to obtain that which is offered, the kingdom and its benefits. Now, people who have not been taught, people who do not venture much past the Sunday school quarterly or maybe a daily Bible reading, more or less accept the fact that my church told me that I got saved when I came forward and said a few words, got baptized, whatever. And they haven't taught me since then. That, and there's been no teaching because churches don't like teaching. People won't sit very long for teaching. You got to have a short sermon or not many people will come. And you know that. So there's not much teaching on now that I am born again and I'm a Christian. It is my responsibility to discover what all belongs to me. Has not God given us his kingdom? Does the Bible not speak of us having an inheritance? That something has been given to God's people? I think somebody once counted several thousand promises in the Bible. The average Christian doesn't know if he can access that promise or not. I mean, I'm a Christian. I guess if God wants me to have it, he'll just do it. And they haven't been taught how to press into or to take it by force. Force implies that there's resistance, doesn't it? That something is trying to keep you from enjoying the benefits of your salvation. Seems like the Bible speaks of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not all of his benefits. Would somebody please tell me what they are? If all I do is sit in church and go to Sunday school and get involved in the routine or the ritual and the rut, then all I am is a church member, but I am totally ignorant of what I need to know. If somebody doesn't teach me, I'll remain like this. I will be like that story of the man who many years ago left Europe and came to America. And he saved for a year or two and saved enough money to get him a ticket on a boat. And he finally saved his money, got him a ticket, had a little bread and just enough, figured he could make the long journey across the ocean with the little provisions he had. And so he had him a little place on the boat where he would stay, and he would eat as little as he could to make it last. One day somebody saw him and said, hey, what are you doing sitting here? And said, well, he told him the story. I just got enough to get on the boat and get to America. He said, the room and the meals go with the ticket. If you bought the ticket, you get everything else. He's been living way below what he could live. He's enjoyed far less than he could. He might have written a song, I'm just a poor old. And everybody can equate to that. A lot of people can. They say, oh, yeah, I know what you mean, the poor soul. He didn't have to be the poor soul. He could have eaten in the banquet hall the same as the well-to-do people could. His ticket was as good as anybody's. Nobody had a better ticket. The ticket is on the boat. The boat's going to America. You got a ticket, you get to go. What's on the boat that the ticket says is yours. But if you don't know that, you'll curl up in a corner somewhere, listen to a lot of talk show hosts talk about negative stuff all day long, and you'll start criticizing this and feeling bad about that and whining about it. You didn't have to be like that. You could rise up and say, this belongs to me. I am going to have it. Now, there's somebody out there resisting me. I think the Bible talks about there's a devil that goes about like a roaring lion. Doesn't it say that? And we're supposed to just let God make him go away. No. The Bible says you, it's a choice you got to make. You resist him. God doesn't keep the devil from coming at you and knocking on your door and swinging at you. He gave you a sword. So when you go to the meeting, y'all can show each other how pretty your sword is. Look at my sword. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. No, the purpose of that sword is to get something on it. It's supposed to have nicks along the blade where you hit them, where you hit your enemy. But if you don't know that, you'll set back, and because you're a church member and you went forward, you'll just think that all these things that God has promised, they'll just come to you if he wants you to have them. And that's a lie. It's been a lie forever. If you want it, like somebody said, if the cake is across the lake, you're going to have to go across the lake and get it. And you're going to find there's sharks in the water and waves are going to billow and storms are going to go. And only the strong, the forceful ones will make it over there. And the others will usually quit. Jesus said in Luke 16, every man presseth into it. And this word presseth has to do with forcibly seizing. Forcibly seizing and snatching away and claim for yourself what was promised. And the people that don't understand that write books about why we're a cult. These people think they can be well and whole and have money. Well, we're not seeking money. We're seeking the kingdom, but with the kingdom comes the benefits of both. You can do without if you want to. That's your choice. Or you can realize that it belongs to you and the devil's not going to take it away from you and do something about it. Now, I want to preach this morning on the fight for glory. The fight for glory. Let me tell you what a couple of commentators, a translator and another Greek scholar says about our verses here. Henry Alford said, the kingdom of heaven is pressed into in violent persons, that is, eager, ardent, enthusiastic multitudes seize upon it. And nobody's going to seize upon anything unless they are aware that they can. If nobody tells you that you can, you'll sit back on your amazing grace and just, well, if he wants me to have it, he will. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If God didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't have promised it to you. I mean, the same verse in the scripture, one of the verses in the Old Testament that promises you salvation, the same verse promises you healing. And yet when you talk about divine healing, it's amazing how the spirit that works in the church, the people get angry because you talk about healing. It's like they don't want that to be. I want my drugs and pills and medicines and treatments. I want that. You know, I had that my whole life. Until one day my eyes got open because, like Mike was said, the word became fresh and meaningful to me. And as I began to search it, I began to see it. Bonnie and I came home from a meeting one night, 1969. How long ago was that? That was last century. How many of you weren't even born in 1969? 8, 9, 10. Well, and she said to me when we got home or we got in the car, she said, "We've been robbed. We have been robbed. We have sat in religious institutions our whole life, and nobody ever told us what belonged to us. Nobody ever told us that we could have all these things that Jesus promised. Nobody ever told us that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. And his kingdom is not a dreadful place. People aren't listening to talk shows in the kingdom of God. They don't talk about who's a Democrat and who's a Republican. That is meaningless drivel to them. Their focus is on Jesus, and he has opened up to them in his book, by his Spirit, a new and living way. And for those who are willing to seize it, take advantage of it, and not let go of it, that's the violent, warring part of us, they begin to experience it. In fact, I think, as I've shared with the church, it's not easy for me to say this, but it's true, that if you're going to follow somebody today, follow those who by faith and patience have inherited the promises. And there is an example somewhere that you can do it too. When Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament read about how God blessed David, Jehoshaphat began to pattern his life the same way, because if God would do it for David, he'd do it for me, as long as he didn't read that book on presumption or, you know, faith or presumption. It's presumptuous for you to think that just because God did it for this one, he'll do it for you. Jehoshaphat, well, see, he was dumb as I am. He didn't know that. He just said, well, if God did it for David, he'll do it for me. And Jehoshaphat was blessed so much that even his enemies brought him gifts. And they didn't know why they were bringing them. All these camels and goats and Abdul and Sheikh Head and all the rest of them were saying, what are we doing all of this for? One of them said, I don't have a clue. They were even afraid of David while they were having Bible studies, because he reached out and began to realize what belongs to him. Father, I see in the word that you said this. I receive that with thanksgiving in Jesus' name, and I'm not going to be denied. If it wasn't mine, you wouldn't have promised it. The Bible doesn't say that God has, God could, and God might, but you can't be sure that he will. Because that's not faith at all. That is totally chance. But if he said, I am the Lord who, and then he begins to mention what he who is God does, is yours. You may never get it. You may be talked out of it. You may get discouraged and back away from it and say, well, it must not work. You can do a lot of things, but it's still yours. It is still yours. It belongs to you. The Williams New Testament translates the verse in Matthew 11. He said, but from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violent assault, and the violent have been seizing it by force. Well, the world doesn't want it. Are you here? The world doesn't want the kingdom. It belongs to us. But even those who are introduced to it aren't even sure how much of it is theirs. And when they did try to begin to participate in it, the devil discouraged them. But he said there were some who just said, no, God is not a man that he would lie, and he's not the son of man that he would repent. If God said it, God will do it. And I'm not going to sit here and just wish I had something that I could have. I'm going to lay hold on these promises. I'm gonna endure and be steadfast and hold on, because God doesn't make a promise he won't keep. And nothing's too difficult for God. Nothing's too hard for him. And he said that if I will believe, nothing is too hard for me either, because I can indulge myself in what he's promised. But if you don't teach me that, or if in the last 15 years you've gotten away from that, then there's not much left. Just swing with the blow, swing with the way. Well, some people, they say, some people do well and some people don't. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And you never know what kind of lethargic, dismal theology is that. What a dead letter that is. Why would anybody seize that? If that's the truth, who wants it? Why would anybody be a soldier of the cross to lay hold of death? But when you realize life and that word from heaven begins to beam down into your heart, you know, remember God said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Who does it go to? Doesn't go to the heathen. Doesn't go to IBM. Who's it go to? It goes to you. You may not want it, but it comes anyway. The grace of God that salvation, that brings salvation, has appeared. Most people don't want it, but it came anyway. And that word comes out. And God said, this is a word that I watch over to perform. That word you hear will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. If I send it to heal, it heals. If I send it to deliver, it delivers. You can cry about your habits and your uncleanness in your private life all you want to, but that was a choice. You could be free from it because God has made provisions for your deliverance. But you got to fight. You can't stand around and, I wish God would do something. Or like somebody once in my life said many years ago, why doesn't God do something? Look at the condition of the world. Look at all the squalor and the death and the bad stuff. Why doesn't God do something? He already has. When Jesus appeared in the upper room, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. You take what I have given you, and you go into all the world, and you preach the kingdom, and you make disciples. That is, you teach them how to live this life. Don't just preach that. You know, God loves you. Well, of course he does. God wants to save you. Of course he does. That's not a disciple. That's an emotion. You got to teach them how to live the way God wants you to live, and God's people do not run. Our journey is uphill without breaks. That's the way we live. We live on a fine edge. We live right on an edge. You fall off this way, and this way is that guilt trip. We live right on an edge. We have put our hands to a plow that is very narrow. Very narrow. One Greek scholar said, the strong and forceful ones claim it for themselves eagerly. That's the kingdom. The strong ones. Those who have strength, those who want to be strong, those who choose to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, they seize it for themselves. I will not be denied, something like that. And yet people give up all the time. I hate to keep going back to this. I don't like to keep going back to this, but I've seen too many people who once knew this truth trade it in for the same old junk they came out of. They have known the way of righteousness and they turn from it. Think, why? Did they get that discouraged? Did they hang around the wrong people? Did they go back to some dead system that robbed them of what little faith they had left? What was wrong with what they heard in the first place? Oh, they're victims. Oh, I see. They're all victims. Bless their heart. They had no choice. These are the last days. Many are going to depart from the faith. They're not going to stay with it and hold on to it. Do we fight? Are we fighting people? Are we violent people? Well, it depends on what you're talking about. I would like the devil to think I'm to be feared. You don't fear me, and I don't fear you. And I'm sure when the devil looks at me, he doesn't see anything magnificent. I mean, he looks at me and he thinks, that's the same old junky creature I used to own. But see, now things have changed. The battlefield's changed. I'm on higher ground now. That's the best ground for war. And the enemy knows that as long as I can hold on to this word and act like it's true and live like because God said it, he'll do it, he can't do much with me anymore. I can get down now to pray. And I can bring my children before the Lord, my grandchildren. I can bring any of them or all of them before the Lord. They're worth fighting for. They're worth laboring for. Their souls. They grow up ignorant. But that doesn't mean you quit. They make bad decisions. I'm glad I never made one. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But they're worth praying for. And sometimes you engage yourself in prayer like, these are the gifts that God gave me, and I am not going to give them up to the devil. And the devil says, let me remind you what they are doing right now. And I say, look, I'm not looking at things in the natural. I'm looking at things in the spiritual. I have a promise from God that whatever I ask for and believe, he will do it. Now, I'm asking and believing for these children, and God will save all of them. And you keep doing that. Because the devil keeps parading as much as he can all their foolishness and all their mistakes and all their youthful things, the dumb things they do, the way they act. But you're not looking at things as you see in the natural. You're saying, God didn't give me somebody to feed the devil. God gave me somebody to make citizens out of in his kingdom. They're acting like fools right now, but God's going to make saints out of them. I refuse to let go of them. I refuse to look at things as they are and give up because my mind says it ain't going to work. I refuse. And I draw my sword. Don't we have a sword? Somebody help me. What else do we have? Oh, we got a shield. I wish we had a hat. Do we have a lid? We got a lid. And we pull it down. Nothing's covered in the back of you. Back there, boy, you are a whoop dog. But if you turn around and face your enemy with what God gave you, you can win your battles. But most people don't even know that. I think this morning, how many people are so settled for nothing? As long as you sing hymns and you do things and borrow lots of money, that's all we need. And they're losing. It just doesn't work like that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. You see, we are supposed to pursue the kingdom with the intention that nobody's going to stop me. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. I fight the devil when I can't find things. See how strange that is. I can't find my keys. 2 days in a row, I say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Who am I rebuking? The devil. I wouldn't rebuke God. The thief comes to, I think he's still doing this. The thief comes to kill. What's the second word? Steal. Whether your time or your keys or your checkbook. Why is it that keys, checkbooks, and phones are just have a way of growing legs? Because you've just confessed it, I guess. But sometime when you see these patterns in your life, you begin to be aware that the devil, it works in various ways too. Just to rob you of your joy that day, to make you angry, make you mad, all the red stoplights, people that can't find their way, people that never, ever have the check written the right way at the Walmart, Kroger's, wherever you go, and you're always in a hurry, and they're up there with stuff that's no price tag on it, and no money to pay for it, and the wrong aisle, too many, and you're sitting there going, how did I get it? And God will tell you now, part of kingdom living is just to rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Who wants to rejoice then? It's part of this life. Rejoice. Child comes in and a little skin placed on their knee. They handle the name of Jesus. This is healed. Devil would like to make something out of that if he could. You just jump on it right away because I can. I can. It has been given unto me to do that. It's been given to all of us. And I want that. I want to be blessed. Luke 13, have you found it yet? Luke 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, notice what he said, strive. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, I think it's verse 13 and 14, about this strait gate, he said there will only be a few that find it. Eventually, at the end, when it's all over and the accounting takes place, he said only a few will find it. A few. That's not very many, a few. I don't know how many a few is in light of the population of the world. I've been told there are as many people alive right now as have died since Adam. That would make 12 billion people have been born into this world. A few, I don't know. When they came out of Egypt, a few was just two men of those who originally started. Those 20 and over made it. But Joshua and Caleb were just two men. They had a right spirit. They wouldn't turn back. They wouldn't deny the Lord and His way or His word. They withstood the opposition of the entire nation and still would not give up because they fought. They were fighters. And this word here for strive in verse 20, 24, this word strive is a funny sounding Greek word at agonizomai. How's that? Isn't that something? Let's just think of the word, the English word we get from this word. It's the word agonize. And the word agonize is a word that has to do with a struggle, an intense struggle. You know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, remember the story that those who strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. Remember that? Play like you do. Those who want to be a champion marathoner, they deny themselves. They go through certain routines to make their body perform as best that it can. Because in all of this activity, they are striving, our word, for the mastery. To win this thing. To come in first. To triumph and please God by doing it because that's what He wants us to do. Or Paul also wrote of this word in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, fight the good fight of faith. Remember that? Play like you do. The word fight is agonize. It's not just a confession. I'm hearing more and more people think if they'll just confess it, it'll come to pass. If they just say it, it'll come to pass. It doesn't work like that. You can say anything you want to, but if you don't believe it in your heart, it won't work. And if you believe it in your heart, you're not saying it to try to get it to work because you're already convinced you've got it. But he said, you fight the good fight of faith. And you have to say, well, now, when you talk about faith, are you talking about your baptismal certificate? No. Are you talking about your church membership? No. Faith is how I relate to God. Faith is how I receive from God. I don't care how many promises God has made, they are only obtainable by faith, even salvation. Doesn't the Bible say that it takes faith to be saved? For by grace. Y'all remember that? For by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God gave you faith for a reason, to use it, because that's what God responds to. It's not your church busyness. It's not your membership. It's not how much money you gave. It's not how you agonize in prayer and you pour out your heart to God, or how you go around so sweet. That is not what he's talking about. Faith is an act in which you lay hold on a promise and you live like the promise is true. Whether any evidence of its truth exists anywhere, you act like it's true. I believe I'm saved tonight. My believing compels me to act saved. I can't take liberties with my salvation by just assuming that because I raised my hand once or walked the aisle, I can live the way I always did. I can't do that. Because if I believe I'm a new creature in Christ, I am compelled to live like a new creature. I think Peter said to make your calling and election sure. You put your hands on this plow, you don't look back. You can't do that. But I don't want to either. That's not a handicap or a burden. I don't want to go back. I'm compelled. If Jesus is living today, I want to live like he's living today. If he said he will bless me when I go out and bless him when I come in, that everything I put my hand to will prosper and he will do this, and I want to live like that's true. I want to be healed this morning and have a healthy body, not because I can run faster, do more, climb more hills, and hunt more elk. I want a healthy body because it's the will of God. It wasn't my idea to be well. I'd been sick my whole life, but I read in the Bible, I am the Lord that heals you. And that all of his promises, second Paul wrote this, all the promises of God are yes and amen. No exceptions. In our Psalm 103, he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases. And he doesn't stop. Crowns you with loving kindness, renews your youth like the eagles. Isn't that great? In other words, he's opened up a way to live that becomes yours as you believe it. And you don't believe it because you memorize it. You don't believe it because you read about it. You believe it because you lay hold of it and you will not be denied. You just won't be denied. I choose to prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. I choose that. That's a choice I make. God doesn't make it happen because he promised it. It becomes yours as you believe it. The Christians apparently all over, Christians don't know that. I know you do. I know you folks out there in the airwaves know that. I stand here tonight, again, I'm going to tell you, after all, 42 years, I've been a Christian a long time. And one thing that I have learned, I don't care about being the chief crossword puzzle answer. I don't want to be on Jeopardy. I don't care about intellectual accomplishment like that. I have no interest in being smart and being a bookworm, writing books and being noted, whoa. I just want to know the Lord and his word. Because the smartest people I've ever met, I don't know what diddly means, I don't want to use the rest, but I don't know diddly about the word. Thinking themselves to be wise, they become fools. I'd rather be considered a fool in this world than be wise before God. But Christians apparently have little deep, compelling, driving interest in God to want to know what this means. Can I? I've been sick my whole life. Can I be well? I mean, would you do that for me? And it's like a voice says, what did I say? I'm not a man that I should lie. Neither am I the son of man that I should repent. If I said it, I'll do it. If I spoke it, I will make it good. That's Numbers 23:19. That's what he said. I couldn't deny I said it. And I read it over and over again throughout the Bible. My Lord. Lord, why aren't your people receiving this? He said, because they won't press in to get it. The devil puts a gate or a door before them, and they just stop and say, it won't work. You've got to fight. You fight. You roll your sleeves up, and you come out swinging. You draw your sword and look for meat. Of course, he's a spirit, but whatever is out there, you swing. When the enemy comes about like a roaring lion, you know what the Bible said to do? Pray that God would make him go away. Never said that. Said when the enemy comes in, your enemy goes about like a roaring lion. What does the Bible say? Resist him. The word resist means to take a stand, an unmovable, unwavering stand against him. Not because you feel like you're tough, but because I have a word that's living in my heart that says, if I will do this, he will flee. And he knows he has to flee if you stand on the word. And sometimes the night is long and the pain is worse and the difficulty seems to linger. And I just can't take no more. No, he said, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He won't allow this to be bigger than you are. Fight! He's teaching you something about fighting. A seasoned saint in this hour. Somebody who has withstood all the attacks of the enemy through the years. It's not somebody that is dragging this. There's a smile on your face. Not because you feel better today than you've ever felt, got more to. You just know in whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed against unto him against that day. And when the enemy comes in, God himself, he will raise up a standard. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We just don't know it. We keep singing some of those dreadful songs, pull me songs. Paul said this. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, I warn every man that I come in contact with. I warn them all. I admonish all of them. I don't play favors with the uppity-doos or the downity-doos. I warn them all. Admonish and warn them. He said this, so I can present every man perfect in Christ. Not losers, not defeated, but perfect. Perfect means having reached your goal, having come to an accepted end. Did he finish Colossians 1 with this statement? He said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Striving, laboring. The word laboring and striving here, this word striving is our word agonize. I mean, I get up in the morning and this is a war. The devil tries to stop me. I don't think the devil likes me anymore than he likes you. And he wants to stop all of us. If you parents fall, your kids will think there's nothing to it. You parents let your kids do whatever they want to, they'll know that whatever you're supposed to have is a great importance to you is not so important for them. They don't have to go to church on a church night. They can go hang out with their friends. Well, why would they want to stick with something so important as church if it's not important for you to make them go? Just give them to the devil, I guess. Let them grow up and hang out. Let your daughters grow up and think it's cool to do what so many are doing today, and they're ruining their lives. They're scarring themselves that only God, through deliverance, can change and help them to live a normal life. I know, because I was in a different time in something like that. I know how easy it is to give up and quit. The easiest thing anybody in this room will ever do in the rest of your life, the easiest thing you do is quit. And you're living in an hour and a time in which people are quitting. Easy way out. Look at every time there's a tragedy or a difficulty in America, look at how many people said, mine, give me. Me first. Give me mine. They stand up and they fight over getting something for nothing. Nobody wants to work for anything. You know what? Fighting and overcoming, like Paul said, or like Hebrews 4 says, let us labor to enter into that rest. There's so many obstacles in this walk. There's a devil that comes against you in so many ways. So many threats by the news today about what's going to happen to you tomorrow or next year. Maybe this is going to be the big year and it's all going to fall apart. Let me tell you from my wife, now let me give you a little something. It's all part of God's plan. And he ain't going to leave you hanging on some street corner with all of his promises failing you. It ain't going to work like that with you. I think there's still a secret place. Isn't there still a secret place? You have to fight. You have to grip whatever God puts before you as a plow, and you have to hold on to it, and you have to be diligent and earnest, knowing this, that what Jesus has given you in all this teaching, you spent a lot of money to get here, drove a long way to get here. Brother Hernandez came all the way from Texas to get here. Oh, may he get a whole bunch to take home with him. Haul it all the way back down here. Or Washington, wherever you folks are from. May you realize that Jesus has opened up to us, for those that are willing to find it, he's opened to us a book full of promises. They're his gift to you. There's only one way you can get them. You got to believe them. You cannot mentally agree that what he said is in the Bible, because that's what the devil does. But you say, it is because he said it that I am encouraged to receive it. And while it doesn't look like it's working, it must work, because God does not aimlessly promise anything. If he said it, he'll do it. And if he said he'll do it, then he's going to do it for me. He's going to do it for you. He's going to do it for us. But what happens, and we were talking a while ago about people that turn back or draw back. Turn to Hebrews 10. Give you a chance to use those expensive Bibles you brought with you. Hebrews chapter 10. What do you say? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. He said, now the just shall live by faith. Now, does your Bible say that? If it doesn't, look off your neighbor's Bible, because it's supposed to say that. The just shall live by faith. But, even though that's promised to you, and even though you were declared to be right with God when you came to the Lord and was baptized and so on and so on and so on and so forth, even though all of that is a stated fact, here's what it said. The just must make a choice to live in light of what happened, to live by faith. I can't see God. I didn't feel salvation. I felt good. I squalled like a baby, but I felt good. I didn't hear a voice saying, Tom, come forward. I didn't hear that. I have never seen God, and neither have you. I've never heard a voice audibly speak out in a room and talk to me. I'm sure if I did, there'd be a new door in my house. Maybe not. Maybe not. My life has been a plain and simple life. But because he has saved me and declared that you are right with me, by my bringing you out of the miry clay and setting you on solid ground and putting a new song in your mouth and so forth, by an act of God in doing that for you, you are declared to be right with God. Not because you did something, not because you deserved anything. It's all grace. I brought you out because I wanted to. Now, I want to open your eyes so that you can behold wondrous things from my law. I want to show you great and mighty things. But I don't want to just show them to you. I want you to obtain it. I'm not going to just give it to you because I said it. I want you to want it. And then come before the Lord and press in to get it. And lay hold of it and seize it as a prize. I don't care if anybody else wants it or not. I want it. I want it. I want a good home life. I want a good wife. I want to be loved, and I want to know how to love. It's promised. And because he made me right with him, he's opened up all these promises to me. But he said this, the just shall now live by faith. That is, you got to live as though something you can't see exists. This is why people have a problem with us. You got to live like something God said is true. My body says, you're sick. That's a fact. God said, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. That's a fact. Which one wins? Depends on which one you believe. You can't deny your feelings. But you can deny the Lord that bought you. Or you can say, in spite of how I feel, I choose to believe. I can let my eye be single. How many of you know that a double-minded man is unstable? I am, but I'm not. I am, but I wish I was. He said I was, but I'm not. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James said. I want to settle in my heart that because I'm made right with God, he has given to me. I don't deserve this. But he's opened it up to me, and I can see it. All these promises are mine. I can do all things through Christ. How do I know I can? Because he said it could. Well, act like it. He said, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Act like it. Nobody said you'd feel better after you prayed. Nobody said you'd look better after you prayed. He said, when you pray, believe. How many of y'all have ever heard of Mark 11:24? I just checked at the license branch to get me a plate, one of those vanity plates. Vanity, that's a bad word. MK1124. Nobody in the States got one. I'm thinking about getting me one. I might not. But here's what it said. Jesus said, what things soever you desire. When you pray, because you have to do that, when you pray, believe you have received it. It doesn't just happen. You got to believe for it. Believe that you have received it. Now, you can't see it. Probably can't feel it. Probably can't hear it. Probably can't taste it. Probably can't smell it. Your physical senses cannot relate to this. This is another dimension. You're going to act like, with all your physical symptoms intact, physical senses intact, you're going to act like what God said is true in spite of everything that's in opposition to it. There's that day, you know, you're like this. If I said, what's wrong with you? You say, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I say, well, you don't look healed. Then they blow a fit and you say to them, you don't look saved either. It's all about faith. The just shall live. How do you say it again? There in verse 3, the just shall live how? By faith. Faith is acting like what God said is true. I'm just going to live in a demonstration, a living, active demonstration that what God said is true. If he said I am because he can't lie. If he said I should, then I will. If God said it's mine, it's mine. The devil said, well, it doesn't look like it. You know, I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. If God said it, it's so. This is where people have gotten away from. It is precisely in my life because I am confident in what God has said that it's easy to worship. It's easy to praise. It's when you're not living the whole life and when you're not sure about God that you stand there with your arms folded. He's not everything he ought to be yet, but he's waiting. And he is there and he is open and he is willing. Oh, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You remember that? The word, you know, the word shunned, as well as our word in Hebrews, is it verse 39 about drawing back? Somebody help me. 38, the just shall live by faith, but, yeah, verse 38, but if any man, what? Draw back. And we're not talking about looking back. We're not talking about thinking back. It's too hard, too hot, too long, too slow, too cold. We're talking about those who draw back. They draw back. The word means to shrink or to cower. You just dismiss yourself from being able or even qualified to go forward, and you just draw back. You just draw back. But let me ask you a question. What do you draw back to? The 39th verse tells you what you draw back to. We are not of those that draw back into perdition. He said, but we are those who believe to what? I thought I was already saved. Well, you were declared. As I said, he brought you out and he said, you are mine and I am yours. Now I want you to live like all of this is true. You know, concerning your faith, First Peter chapter 1 talks about receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You got to live by faith. You got to live like it's so. You got to live like it's true, like this is going to work. I claimed a new car and a home when I didn't even have a job. And the folks back home in those early days would either were turned off by me or they felt sorry for him. Well, bless his heart, his religion has overdone itself. I can tell you now, I can stand here now, what I have is paid for, not only in my house, but in my garage, in my hobby room. My basement's overdone. My closets are way too full. I don't owe anybody anything. I got a new car. And somebody said, it must be nice. You know, it really is. I don't owe anybody anything, and I can tell you standing here this morning that everything that I have told you this morning has worked for me. Now, the reason it worked for me and not for you is because I'm a preacher. No, it worked for Brother Guthrie, too. He walked away from a $1 million inheritance just to do what he's doing. And God's blessed him more than he's blessed me. I don't know if that's right, but it's okay. I don't want to draw back. I don't want to forfeit my place in the kingdom of God. So in closing this morning, what can we do? I want to give you some advice from the scripture, Jeremiah. If you go back in the middle of your Bible, slightly to the right from the middle, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is the second longest book in the Bible. Only 1,000 words less than the Psalms, so there's a lot in Jeremiah. I read that this morning before I got here, so I'm not a walking, you know. I just like to know Bible facts. Abel, Ben, Dan, Gad, Ephraim, you know, the tribe. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 29, he said, and you shall seek me, and chances are, if you're in the right church, you might find me. What does he say? You shall seek me, whoever you are, wherever you are, what color you are, what background, doesn't care. And you shall seek me and find me when? This is a choice and an activity you must do. When you search for me with all your heart. That means that you must realize your great need for more than what you've got. That your testimony should be better than it is because somebody in this world, in this hour, is looking for somebody that they can find some help from. And they've got to find it from those who know the Lord. Our testimony is like a shining light. Oh, God, you might say, I want to, Lord, make me like that. I want to be that shining light. I want to be that person who in the darkest night when people know you're going through all these kind of things, a song we sing, many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And he will raise me up and lift me up. Or that other wonderful song, when the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair. And the process is long and you're losing your song in the night. You can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Was that right? They got it right. I like to memorize things. That's worth memorizing. That's better than we, the people of the preaching, you know, or whatever. you shall seek me. I promise all of you here this morning, if you will make an attempt, if you need, if this really applies to you more, I mean, if it's in your heart and you're thinking about it, if you will search for the Lord as you would for a treasure, if you will want this more than a video game, a trip to the mall, or the final four tickets, if you will esteem His kingdom and the knowledge of God and His ways more than anything, if you have a desire to draw nigh unto God so that He will draw nigh to you and there can be fellowship in a way that nobody can teach you about, but you have to experience, and if He'll do this because you seek Him with all your heart, let me tell you something, it's worth whatever you have to do that. To set yourself up and say, this morning before I leave this house, I will pray. I will pray in earnest. I'm not going to just mouth a few religious words, but I'm going to pray. Pray for my family, my grandchildren, my children, my grandchildren. I've got a lot of them to pray for. And you pray for them. Sometimes, I'm going to say I mention them all by name, but I don't all, anyway. I just pray for them. I don't want to see them fail. Even when I see them doing dumb things, I refuse to believe that that's the way it's going to be. I say under my breath, in the name of Jesus, you're going to have to let go of that one. That one there belongs to God. And you can't have them. And I rebuke everything they're doing that's wrong. Next time they open a bottle of anything up, they're just going to get sick and have to go home. Or their friends are going to dislike them for some dumb reason. Or that trashy thing they're trying to watch is going to make them sick. It was good for me that I was afflicted in that sense, that I might learn thy statutes. But you seek first this kingdom. You change the way you're going to live. I'm going to start going to the meetings. I don't care where I have to go. I want to be a part of something where somebody is teaching me who knows how to live this life. I need thee, and I need to hear this word. I want to hear it, and I want God to bring me into all these things. I'm tired of missing meetings and making excuses. I find at home, and shouldn't be, but I find at home where there was a time years ago, the ones that were there on Sunday were there on Wednesday. But now the ones that come on Sunday, only most of them, half of them come on Wednesdays. Is there a plague on Wednesday night? Well, we have school. School, smool, willy wally wool. I can promise you, your children would be a whole lot better in church than they would in any school. We just have to put first things first. Folks, time is winding down. You know, I'm 71 years old. I 20 years, I'll be 91. Yeah, it was easy. I don't know if the world will be here in 20 more years. I probably will be. But if I am, I want it to be useful. I want to close with this, something that I think is good for all of us. A poem by a man named John Greenleaf Whittier. That sounds like some class I used to take. In this poem, he said, "Till brief or long, my granted years with love to thee and man, strike me when thou wilt at the hour of my rest, but may my last years be my best." May we come together another day and rejoice at the good things that God has done. That while we wear the scars of soldiers, we also wear the medals of victory. That we will be able to say, I am more than a conqueror. I have overcome. I have pulled down strongholds. I quit giving up. I'm trying now, and I'm working at it, and I'm seeking first the kingdom. We can do that. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, there are folks here, both young and older, who have needs this morning. They came here with needs. They need the benefits of your kingdom. I pray that we have done justice, Brother Mike and I, to your word this weekend, that we have been honest before these people. You know our hearts, that we have told these folks the truth, but may they only believe it because you show it to them in your word. To let them know that there is a divine sweetness in a man's walk when he knows in whom he has believed. There is a confidence in his life. There is joy and peace in the morning. There is no fear. We get delivered from all of our fears. And I pray you would quicken hearts in this room, every single one, even the ones who were only casually interested. May you have said something this morning to quicken them, like a little fire that started burning that is going to become a flame in their life. And I ask you, Lord, to make us disciples. Send us your word. Give us courage. Keep us in your loving care. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?
Praise you, Jesus. Let's praise God for his word. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, we can shout to him. We can give him praise. Thank him for the word he's given us. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Well, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to men. No temptation taking you but such as common to men. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Not allow you a test above you are able. God is faithful. God is faithful. With a test to provide a way to escape. You knew how close the finish line was. You would take a deep breath and give it all you've got. You would run this race with endurance. Persevere by faith and look around, don't stop. Cause if you look up straight ahead, you see the finish line. The Lord is standing with outstretched arms just beyond. It's such a short provide a way to sing it again. God is faithful. My God.
Amen. Let us pray for all of those that are going to be traveling today home. I guess a number of you are going back to